Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening around the world. God bless you. We have a beautiful night again tonight to bring you a special Eucharistic miracle from our Lord, who loves you so much. And please share it with those you love. And in addition, some other special communions by saints, and also a saint that was a duke when he died, but after he died, they made him king. It's very interesting. So stay tuned for what's going on tonight. And I'm going to mention Donald on the 19th. Make sure you lock that night in over at St. John LaLonde on the 19th, 6:30. You'll see it'll be one of the best nights you've ever seen. All right?
Sounds like a winner.
God bless everyone here tonight. Donald, thank you for putting these on and keeping them going. Might say hi to everyone.
Oh, I'll let you know. First of all, we got John from Virginia. We got Mike from New Jersey. We got Terry from Texas. We got 773. If I'm not mistaken, that may be Josie from Chicago. But let me know if I'm correct on that when I get to you. And then 573, we got Kathy. We got one of the Kathys. We got two Kathys that from Missouri. So I am guessing, I'm not guessing that we have Kathy, but I'm not sure exactly which one until I get to you. But before I get to all of you here, I got a question, all of you. And then I got another New Jersey number that just popped on. Outstanding. And welcome, everybody, welcome. I got a question for everybody. Everybody, I got a question. And this is my question. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? If everybody understands that question, it's a yes or no answer. First of all, Greg, how do you answer that question?
Ask it again, Donald. I'm sorry.
Okay. The question is, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And that's a yes or no answer or question or answer. Which do you answer that with, Greg?
It's a yes for sure.
Outstanding. Well, that's okay. What do you think there, John, the Virginian?
My answer is amen and amen.
Okay. Mike from Virginia, what do you say to that question?
I'm not from Virginia, but yes, that is a yes answer. Or as Mr. Spock would say, affirmative.
Affirmative. Terry from Texas, what do you say to that?
Yes and yes again.
Outstanding. 773, if I'm not mistaken, and I apologize if I'm mistaken. Okay.
That's Josie.
Wow. Okay, so she's from Chicago. Josie, did you hear the question?
Yes, and that's a yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
And then also Kathy from Missouri, what did you think? What did you say?
Well, my first thought was a participation of who? Of us? But yes, it is.
It is. And I have another 281, is this a New Jersey? Who do I have on the line, 281?
281 is out of Houston.
Oh, that's,
what's that?
That's Loretta. That's my wife.
Oh, okay. Hi, Loretta.
Hey, Loretta.
Yes.
Hi, Loretta.
Welcome, Loretta.
Thank you.
I love you, baby. I miss you.
Oh, I love you too.
What do you mean? Aren't you in the same house?
I'm in Mississippi. I'm in Mississippi working.
Oh, man. Well, okay. Outstanding. Well, welcome, Loretta. And I think this is outside of being in the background with Terry. This is your first time calling in. So welcome to Deeper Truth tonight.
Thank you.
All right. Well, the answer to that question that I asked, and I'm going to ask it, I'm going to just share it, and I'm going to go ahead and hold on. I'm kind of muting there, I'll get all the background noises out of the way, and I'm going to bring this out. Okay. The question was, The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And the one asking this was St. Paul the Apostle. And he was asking this question because he expected everybody here to know, yes, that is the truth. Yes, it is. And so that is so important. And I think that is such a great way to lead off in this. Greg, are you ready to rock and roll?
Let's go get him, Donald.
Greg?
Yes, let's go.
Yeah. By the way, I say that a lot. I'm standing on the rock and my name is on the roll. So, yes, I do rock and roll. So if somebody was not understanding exactly where I was coming from with that, that's how I was coming from it. All right. Mike, I want you to go ahead and start the reading of this miracle tonight. And you have it right before you, right?
Well, I think so. It starts out with, in addition to the many Eucharistic miracles over the years, I just want to be sure I have the right one.
That's the right one.
Okay. Oh, you want me to go ahead?
Okay. Yeah, go for it.
In addition to the many Eucharistic miracles over the years, there are special Eucharistic communions that happen for the very devout and give us a glimpse of God's always present love. Share these happy events with those you love. To Jesus through Mary and Joseph, Gregory Mary. This Eucharistic miracle goes back to 1374 in St. Peter's Church in Middleburg. During Holy Communion, the consecrated host changed into bleeding flesh. A portion of the host is to this day kept in Louvain by the Augustinian fathers. The monk Jean de Geest, confessor of the archbishop who approved the cult, asked for a precious relic as a gift. The other portion is in St. Peter's Church in Middleburg. There exists much documentation on the Eucharistic miracle in a monogram written in 1905 by historian Joseph Wills, professor of the Catholic University of Louvain, entitled Le Sacrement des Miracles de Louvain, are cited almost all the contemporary documents and testimonies. In Middleburg lived a noble woman known by everybody for her great faith and devotion. The woman was also very attentive to the spiritual formation of her family and household staff. During the Lent of 1374, she did, as she did every year in her house, she began to do penance in preparation for the coming of Easter. A few days before a new manservant by the name of John was hired, who had not gone to confession for many years in spite of the dissolute life he was living. The woman invited all the household staff to go to Mass. Jan did not dare oppose this invitation so as not to disappoint her. He attended the whole Eucharistic celebration, and when it was time to receive Holy Communion, the man approached the altar with much superficiality. As soon as he received the host on the tongue, the sacrament changed into bleeding flesh. At once, Jan took the particle from his mouth. Blood dripped from the sacred flesh onto the cloth covering the altar rail. The priest realized at once what was happening. Hang on, I lost it. The priest realized at once what was happening, and with great emotion carefully placed the miraculous particle in a vessel inside the tabernacle. Jan repented and confessed his sin before everyone. From that day on, he led an exemplary life and nourished a great devotion to the Most Blessed Sacrament to the end of his life. All the church and civil authorities of the city were informed of the miraculous event, and after diligent investigation, the Archbishop authorized the cult of this miraculous event.
Okay, we'll hold it right there, Mike. Greg, what do you think about that? What do you think is the biggest story about that? Greg? Greg, are you there? Well?
Do you have him muted?
John? No, he's not muted.
Yes. No, that's weird.
John? Go ahead.
To me, I try to imagine what was going on inside this poor man's heart when he realized he was going through the motions after having led a sorry life. Now, it's not clear as to whether he went to confession, whether he received communion in a state of sin or not, but it sounds like he wasn't leading the most exemplary life, and at the least, he wasn't receiving the communion with a whole lot of enthusiasm. I'll bet his mind changed real quick when he saw that visible miracle, and then the remorse that must have set in, for his lack of faith must have been tremendous.
Well, that to me, in fact, that is really the heart of this. That's what I'm getting from the story, because it says from that day on, he, that is John, led an exemplary life and nourished a great devotion to the Most Blessed Sacrament to the end of his life. Think mm-hmm. about that. That what a great gift he received, because it said that he was going up there with much superficiality. You know, he was
yeah.
not taking it seriously.
Going through the motions. He was going through
he
the motions.
He was going through the motions. And so he actually, as a result of that reception, a miracle transpired. Yes, there was a miracle for him and those present to see this, which we're able to relate
and for
to.
Us,
but the biggest.
Yeah. And it's a miracle for us.
Exactly. It's a miracle for us, but his conversion for him, because it turned and changed his heart. And that's what God does.
Yep.
And that, to me, is a great miracle. What do you think of that there, Terry, from Texas?
Well, before I say what I think, I do want to say I don't want to knock anybody who is actually going through the motions right now, because we have a lot of brothers and sisters that go to Mass every Sunday and just seem to be going through the motions. And if that's you, you know what? You keep going, because as long as you're there, God is going to bring you back in. He's going to show you the truth. What I think is this last Sunday, I was still in Magnolia, and I was at St. Matthias, and I was as the priest was consecrating the host. I was praying, you know, as I always do, for a Eucharistic miracle to take place. And when he elevated the host, I was looking in expectancy. Like, I thought this was going to be the moment. Like, I really did, you know. And, of course, it wasn't. But the miracle happened. It's just everybody didn't get a chance to see it, you know, physically. Mm-hmm. Like this cat did. And I think we're in a time right now where these miracles, they are going to start happening again, because we have so many people who are going through the motions out of a sense of obligation to God. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, you know what I'm saying? You do what they're doing what they think they need to do to please God. They just don't have the faith to see the miracle that I see, you know. And but there's so many people that have fallen into the darkened realms of satanic demon led perversion and apostasy. And I think that. I think we're in a time right now where some more apparitions and miracles are going to start taking place.
I hope you're right there, Terry. I will tell you this. The lack of belief in the Eucharist, I believe, is the first step out the door, unfortunately. And so that's why it's
yes.
important for us to really present these and encourage these for others, so that, like John, who went to Mass because he felt an obligation to his employer, and he didn't want to make him mad. You know, he wanted to be in good steps with his employer, who herself was very, very, she was very faithful. And she used her faithfulness to inspire others, which ultimately led to his conversion. So she participated in that. So I thought that was good. Also, Loretta.
Well, you know, Donald,
Go ahead, Terry.
You know, every time that a person attends the Mass, they're witnessing a miracle. And while they might not be able to see it with their physical eyes, the law of God that is written upon every human heart is able to see it. And if they keep going, eventually they're either going to embrace it 100 or they're going to fall away 100. There ain't no middle ground, you know.
There's no middle ground. I agree to that. But at the same time, and I have experienced this in bringing back many people to it, because where they may not have understood it before, when you share it to them and the Lord could touch their heart, they come back. And when they come back
Amen.
Stronger because they do have, they get it. And that's what we're trying to do, and that's what we're wanting to do with this. Loretta, what do you do you have any thought on this?
Well, I had actually grew up Southern Baptist, so when I met Terry, he got me into the Catholic Church. So at first, I was kind of, robotic, so I was just going through the emotions because everything was new to me, and Southern Baptists teach a whole nother way, so learning everything in, you know, the Catholic religion was actually pretty different. So I would have to say at first I was going through the emotions, but, you know, I learned so much from Terry and the church, and I still have so much more to learn and to understand.
Outstanding. Outstanding. And I would put it this way, too, for you, Loretta, because when St. Thomas, he did not see Jesus at the resurrection. He did not see him after the resurrection, but he saw him a week later. And that is why it's so important, I think, to understand what happens later, because what Jesus says to Thomas said that he would not believe unless he saw him, you know, put his hand in his side and his hand. Well, here, when he does see Jesus, Jesus came, even though the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are you, Loretta, who have not seen and have believed." Oh, I love that. Anybody can put their name in there.
Yep.
But just like what Jesus said to Thomas, Jesus is saying to you right now and to all of us, receive and believe. So when we receive the Eucharist, it's like we're putting, I guess you could say, we could say to the Lord, "My Lord and my God," because we believe.
Amen.
And so I love that. Kathy, I think this is Kathy from, if I'm not mistaken, let me make sure I'm right. Is this Kathy from Jefferson City?
Yes, it is.
Oh, I got her right. What do you think about what we were talking about there?
I don't know if I have anything to add. It's just a miracle.
Yeah.
It is a miracle. It is a miracle. What about you, Josie? From Chicago.
Oh, I think that God calls us at different times. Sometimes we're not ready to believe or receive Him, and sometimes we have to go through a lot of suffering and pain until we look for God, and God is always there waiting for us. God is there waiting for us.
He is. I agree 100%.
What a great segue, Donald. For what Josie just said there is just wonderful about how God reveals Himself in different ways, right? What a great segue.
And we're getting ready to that here. But I got also Kathy from Bourbon, Missouri. How you doing, Kathy?
I'm doing good. I'm late, but I'm here.
Oh, but better late than never. Outstanding.
Yeah.
Well, the Eucharistic miracle that we talked about, well, hey, that's why we have the archive, too. But in this case, everybody here is showing their faith in the Holy Eucharist. And so I'm going to read the first of these miracles, and then I'm going to be bringing John on. So let me, and then I'll get people's comments after John gives his piece on it. But I'm going to say the first one here. Oh, by the way, I mean, Greg, are you back yet? Greg, are you there? Okay, he's still.
I'm here, Donald.
Oh, good. Okay, Greg, we were just talking about the Eucharistic miracle that we were talking about. And as far as when you recognize, when you go to receive Jesus, I know you well enough. I know you. You have no problem believing that Jesus is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity, and that he's enough to wake us up, isn't he?
he's the one we give glory to, for sure. And, to me, it goes so far, it even almost needs a different word than believing sometimes because of the depth of it. He's real, for sure. He's there in every tabernacle in the world, and he's at every Mass, for sure.
Oh, every Mass. And when you go to Eucharistic Adoration as well. I'm going to talk about the first miracle here, and then I'm going to bring on John the Virginian, because he's got a story that relates to it. And so this first one, I'm going to start it off. It's starting under Miraculous Communions. And this is what this says. Tender indeed was the devotion to the most blessed sacrament of Saint Wenceslaus, Duke of Bohemia. This holy king was so enamored of Jesus, there present, that he not only gathered wheat and grapes and made the hosts, the Eucharist, and wine with his own hands, and then gave them to be used in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. But even during the winter, he used to go at night to visit the church in which the Blessed Sacrament was kept. These visits enkindled in his beautiful soul such flames of divine love that their order imparted itself even to his body and took from the snow on which he walked. For it is related that the servant who accompanied him in these nightly excursions, having to walk through the snow, suffered much from the cold. The holy king, on perceiving this, was moved to compassion and commanded him to follow him and only to step in his footmarks. He did so and never afterwards felt the cold. Oh, my, my, but such a fantastic love that he had for the Holy Eucharist. And to me, I consider that powerful. Well, John, the Virginian, what do you think about that?
Well, what's amazing, folks, is that the saint that he's talking about, Saint Wenceslaus that he's talking about here, is the very same saint of the song that you hear every year at Christmas. And that's what this story is really about. And what is astounding is that this song, for some reason, was buzzing through my brain. This song and this story, which I was familiar with, has been buzzing through my brain for the last, I guess, 2 or 3 days. Well, sometimes inspiration has come to us in a bizarre way, and we simply can't explain it, and it must be from God because all explanations fail, and this is one of them. The last few days, my mind has been buzzing with the story of Good King Wenceslaus and the Christmas song of the same name. Christmas song, so-called because it's played at Christmas time every year, and it refers to an event taking place during the Christmas season. The exact story that Donald is talking about takes place during the Christmas season, but not on Christmas Day. If you're familiar with the song, it said, Good King Wenceslaus went out on the Feast of Stephen, which is December 26th. This story is removed from the birth of Christ by 9 centuries. Like so many other legendary figures, Wenceslaus was an actual person. He was a Catholic saint, and he was a martyr. And he was assassinated at the age of 28 at the behest of his own brother. His own brother caused the plot that caused his assassination. And later, his brother would repent of this action and take place in the in his preservation. He died on September 28, 935 AD, and he was later declared a saint, and that was his feast day. Now, folks, I had no idea September 28th was the feast day of Good King Wenceslaus. All I know is this song kept going through my mind, and I was like, why am I thinking of this Christmas song in September? Then driving to work, I heard them say on EWTN that the feast day of King Wenceslaus, St. Wenceslaus, was September 28th. I couldn't believe it. So the goodness and generosity of Wenceslaus is a stuff of legend. This is what Wikipedia says. But his deeds, I think you know better than I could tell you, for as I read in his Passion, no one doubts that rising every night from his noble bed with bare feet and only a chamberlain, he went around to God's churches and gave alms generously to widows, orphans, those in prison, and afflicted by every difficulty, so much that he was considered not a prince, but the father of all the wretched. He was a model of everything that a Christian should be. Several centuries later, this story, this legend, was asserted as fact by Pope Pius II. And Pope Pius II was so moved by the story of Wenceslaus that he himself traveled 10 miles in the snow in his bare feet as an act of thanksgiving for the great saint. That brings us to the song. The song is a celebration of not just the goodness and generosity of this saintly man, but also of his courage. It's an incredible story, and the song begs the question. Like I said, why in the world was I thinking about this song? So we'll revisit that in a moment. The story of the song, King Wenceslaus was actually a duke. He was not a king. He was given the honorary title of king after his death as an honor because of what this man meant to those around him. On March with his page, on the feast of St. Stephen, which is December 26th, they were caught in a fierce snowstorm. They spotted a poor man gathering wood, and the noble duke was moved to compassion and ordered his page to bring forth food and drink and wood. After learning where the poor man lived, they began their march to the poor man's home, and after some time, the page didn't have the strength to keep going. He couldn't go on. Heroically, Wenceslaus took the lead to block the driving wind and with his own feet made tracks in the snow that the page could follow in. It's an incredible, incredibly heroic story. So, again, why was I given this vision? So I asked Holy Spirit, I kind of laughed at this, and I asked the Holy Spirit, what are you showing me here? And the Holy Spirit showed me that good King Wenceslaus here is a type of Christ. This is a typology. And this is what is happening in my life. Jesus Christ is playing good King Wenceslaus here, getting out in front of me to block the storm so I can keep walking. I'm just numb relating this. I'm in awe of you, Lord, and by your strength, I'll keep marching. And I want to close by reading the words. You guys have heard this song, but maybe you've never listened to the words. Good King Wenceslaus looked out on the feast of Stephen, when the snow lay round about, deep and crisp and even. Brightly shone the moon that night, though the frost was cruel, when a poor man came in sight, gathering winter fuel. Hither, page, and stand by me, if thou knowest telling, peasant, who is he? Where and what's his dwelling? Sire, he lives a good league hence, underneath the mountain, right against the forest fence by St. Agnes Fountain. Then bring me flesh and bring me wine and bring me pine logs hither. Thou and I shall see him dine when we bear them thither. Page and monarch, forth they went together.
through the rude winds, wild lament, and the bitter weather. Sire, the night is darker now, and the wind blows stronger. Fails my heart, I know not how, I can go no longer. Mark my footsteps, good, my page, tread thou in them boldly. Thou shalt find the winter's rage, freeze thy blood less coldly. In his master's steps he trod, where the snow lay dented. Heat was in the very sod which the saint had printed. Therefore, Christian men, be sure, wealth or rank possessing, ye who now will bless the poor shall yourselves find blessing. And all I can add to that is, St. Wenceslas, pray for us.
Amen.
Amazing story.
Amen. Oh, that's a beautiful story. And I thought that was, and his love for the Eucharist, that's what impelled him. That's what drew his strength. Mike from New Jersey, what did you think of that?
Well, it's an amazing story, and I didn't know this was the feast of Saint Wenceslas either. I probably butchered his name. When I think about the Eucharist, my thoughts go back to a piece written by Archbishop Fulton Sheen in his Life of Christ, the book which was published in 1958. He asked, why did our blessed Lord use bread and wine as the elements of this memorial? First of all, because no two things in nature better symbolize unity than bread and wine. As bread is made from a multiplicity of grains of wheat, and wine from a multiplicity of grapes, so the many who believe are one in Christ. Second, no two things have to suffer more to become what they are than bread and wine. Wheat has to pass through the rigors of winter, be ground beneath the Calvary of a mill, and then be subjected to purging fire before it can become bread. Grapes, in their turn, must be subject to the Gethsemane of a wine press and have their life crushed from them to become wine. Thus, they do symbolize the passion and suffering of Christ and our condition of salvation. For our Lord said if we do not die to ourselves, we cannot live in him. A third reason is that there are no two substances in nature which has more traditionally nourished man than bread and wine. In bringing these elements to the altar, men are equivalently bringing themselves.
Amen. I love that. What about you, Terry? What did you think about all this?
I love the story. I was talking to a cat yesterday. He's not a believer or anything. And one of the things that struck me, he was asking me about, we were talking about the vaccination and why I choose not to get it. And I was able to explain to him, I believe that abortion is one of the most evil things in our day and age. And I will not participate in any product that was produced or tested using cell lines of aborted fetus. Anyway, I explained to him that I was Catholic and everything, and his response was, we need more leaders. Like, he said, everybody's just following along. And so when you spoke about this Duke, that was the first thing that came to my mind. We need more leaders like that, following my footsteps. Let me bear the brunt of the cold. Let me bear the brunt of the harshness of this world, and you follow along in my footsteps while I lead you to Christ. We need more leaders like that.
Oh, amen. And that's a wonderful. I love all of this. This is great. What about you there, Loretta? Since you are the wife of Terry. What do you think of this?
Now, he's more knowledgeable than me, though. Also, a very interesting story, but it kind of made me think back to, so I don't know the poem by heart, but the picture showed like sand and a set of footprints, and it was Jesus, you know, saying that, that when your troubles and tribulations are so overwhelmingly in your life that he will pick you up and carry you. You're never alone. He'll always be there for you to keep you safe and protected. That's what kind of reminded me.
Amen. And that kind of goes with that song that we started off the show tonight, I Will Raise You Up, which is a song that I think John intended for last night, but he used the John Michael Talbot song, which I kind of got because with the same exact title, they both had the exact same title, so I thought I was getting the John Michael Talbot song, but I got the one that John was hoping to get last night, which I Will Raise You Up. I love both of them, actually, so it's kind of cool. What do you think about this, Josie?
I don't really have nothing to comment. It's very interesting, everything everybody's saying. I do agree that Jesus is there in the Eucharist. I believe that. Adoration. And I had one time I was speaking to God, and I was telling him all my problems, and I told him, I'm going to be silent. Now it's your turn to speak. And I had my eyes closed, and he spoke to me in really bright letters. And I listened to him. I did what he told me to do, and my life started changing for the better. I really believe God is there.
This happened tonight? You were doing Eucharistic adoration tonight?
I was there tonight, today, but what happened to me when he spoke to me, it was maybe 5 years ago. So I really know that God is there. Yeah.
Oh, that's wonderful. That is awesome. Kathy from Jefferson City, what is your thoughts on all this?
Well, I never heard of this saint. But Gregory introduced me to this book, Eucharistic Miracles, and it has a lot of things like this in it, and it's just amazing to read all this that I never knew about before. You know, not till, you know, just a few years ago. I never knew any of this.
Well, that's why I think it's important for us to share these, because so many of us did not know anything about this. And I think it's the purpose is that we want to praise our Lord and glorify him. And we do that with what we pray in the Mass and everything. And I love what Terry says about all that, because it's important for us to just believe so that we can see. Believe so that we can see. It's very important to have our faith strengthened. But these are so important and so good. Kathy from Bourbon, what did you think about this that you heard from John the Virginian?
That is interesting because, in homeschool we do Saint of the Day. So we knew it was King Wenceslaus' feast day, and the girls had studied him, and I think it was his grandmother that raised him very Catholic, and somehow he became king, I think, of Bohemia. Then his brother assassinated him for power. Like, his brother and mother went against him and then assassinated him for power. But what is interesting, John the Virginian, is I had the same sort of thing happen to me, but it was the Feast of St. Monica. And that day was Friday, so I went to Mass Friday. I always go to – we take the girls to Mass as part of homeschool at least once a week for weekly daily Mass. And when I got to Mass, I kept having these visions of St. Monica, and it was at the Ascension, and she was – helping everybody to gather around Jesus and saying, move in so you can hear what he is saying. And she was, you know, I don't know. I kept seeing her doing this, and I thought, that's so weird. And then our good priest, Father Tim, he always announces the saint of the day if it's a very significant feast day. And he mentioned that it was the feast of St. Mary Magdalene. Did I say Monica? St. Mary Magdalene.
Yes, you did.
I meant St. Mary Magdalene. Anyway, I was like, wow. I was like, wow, I've been having visions of her all morning, and then it's her feast day. How crazy is that? So it's so neat to hear that John the Virginian had the same thing happen to him. And so then you know that God is working there. That's so crazy.
Oh, it is. It is so crazy, and it's wonderful. And for the we got a few minutes left, and what I want to do is Greg had another, and Greg popped off. He's out and about doing deeper truth work. He is Deeper Truth Man of the Millennium. So he was out and about, and that's he's not he's in southern Kansas City tonight, and so he's out and about. But what I want to share here is a number of some of these miraculous communions. And then afterwards, I want to get everybody's thoughts on it. There's about five or six of them. One day, St. Lucia Filippini was making her way to Grosseto, that's near Grosseto, to supervise a school for craftsmen, which she had founded. First, however, she stopped at the church, first of the Franciscan Fathers, to attend Holy Mass. So great was Lucia's desire to receive Jesus in the Eucharist that the Lord wished to reward her with a miracle. When the priest was breaking the large host in half to place a small fragment in the chalice, this very part escaped his hands and flew into the air, radiating light, and came to rest on the tongue of the future saint. Today, the shrine where the miracle took place is under the care of the devout Filippini sisters. Okay, that's pretty cool there. Another one, Blessed Emilia was the foundress of the Dominican Third Order Regular and always nurtured a great love for the Blessed Sacrament. One day, while she was taking care of a fellow sister who was very sick, she lost track of the time and so arrived at the end of Holy Mass, thus missing Holy Communion. At that point, she began to express her regret to the Lord for not having been able to receive him. And suddenly, an angel miraculously appeared to her and gave her Holy Communion. Oh, man, and we've seen that before, too. St. Maria Francisca, of the five wounds in the last years of her life, was prevented from participating in Holy Mass because of a severe illness that left her bedridden. There were many episodes in which some of the priests, especially Father Bianchi, I guess that's how you say that, Bianchi, saw a particle of the consecrated large host and a small amount of the consecrated wine disappeared during the Mass. It disappeared during the Mass. It was the saint's guardian angel who brought her communion. Wow, that's another one too. Blessed Emilia Lambertini, from childhood, already showed a great love for the Eucharistic Jesus, but the chaplain reminded her that she could not only receive communion when she turned 14. Nevertheless, on May 12, 1333, that was the Ascension Vigil, she went to Mass and presented herself to receive Holy Communion. The priest ignored her completely, but the Lord wished to grant the desire of little Imelda. A host radiating light rose up in flight and stopped in front of Imelda. After she received the body of Christ, her pure white soul flew straight up to heaven. Blessed Imelda is patroness of First Communions, and Saint Juliana was always most devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. In the last days of her life, a stomach ailment, which had afflicted her for a long time as it became more acute, prevented her from receiving communion. Before her death in 1341, she asked that a consecrated host be placed on her chest, and as she recited a prayer, the host disappeared and left a violet mark, like a color, violet mark, as if to mark that very branded had been branded there. She was beatified in 1678 and canonized in 1737. Here's another one. In earlier times, 8 years ago, eight years old was too young an age to receive the Eucharist. But Saint Gerard Vagella could not resign himself to the fact and would weep with such desolation that heaven itself was moved to pity. One night, Saint Michael approached him, placed a white host on his tongue, like the one the priest had refused to give him, and vanished from sight. The following morning, happy and triumphant, Gerard admitted candidly, "The priest refused me Holy Communion, but last night Saint Michael the Archangel brought Holy Communion to me." So that's three of them where angels were used. And here's the last one. Saint Bonaventure receiving Holy Communion from the hand of the angel. The Harrow Museum, Saint Bernard, exercising a woman with the Blessed Sacrament. Oh, my. The Heron Museum, Saint Secondo, before dying, received Holy Communion brought by a dove. Now, that could be a dove. That could be an angel. The Heron Museum, one of the miraculous communions of Saint Jerome, Blessed James of Monterrey, lived for long periods of time, being nourished only by the Eucharist. And we've seen that a lot, too. Jesus himself gave him Holy Communion on various occasions. An early 16th century painter depicted the miracle of a well-proportioned picture in which Jesus can be seen giving Holy Communion to Blessed James. But these are just a number of some of these very interesting Holy Communions, receiving the Eucharist. And so, John, what do you think of that? John the Virginian.
You know what? Why don't you go to the other callers? I don't want to monopolize the time. I want to get their thoughts.
Okay, Mike from New Jersey, what did you think?
Well, as many people probably know, sitting around here, it was Pope Pius the 12th that changed the rule allowing 7-year-olds to receive communion. Before that, when you were 8 or 14, the 8 and 2 of these miracles could not receive until they turned 14. So he cut the time in half. But when you think about these people who were so bent on receiving communion that they would do anything to do so. They had a huge desire, and you contrast that with today's Catholic Church. Those who bother to show up for Mass, 70% of them, not 70% of the whole church, 70% of those who bother to attend Mass in the first place don't believe in the real presence. So maybe there may be some more of these happening.
I really hope that the people are listening tonight, because he is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity. Terry, what did you think about a lot of these miraculous receptions?
Well, first let me say the study about the 70%. They did a poll on all Catholics, and we all know that all Catholics don't go to church every Sunday. Second, I'm gonna say what I say almost every time we have these episodes. Because these are fantastic miracles that I want to see. You know, I mean, I want the world to see the truth of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. I would love for these miracles to exist here today, you know, for everybody. But for Catholics, we believe literally the words Jesus spoke in John 6. Chapter 6, I believe verse 53 or so. We know every single time the priest consecrates that host, a miracle is taking place. And if you are Catholic, every single time after consecration, when the priest elevates that host, you should be saying, "My Lord and my God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Every
single time we witness a miracle. And there's a miracle happening every hour throughout 24 hours a day in every part of the world. This miracle of God, giving himself to us is happening throughout the entire world. And man, that should be enough to fire every one of us up and to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through each and every one of us and go out into this darkened world and call sin, sin, and ask and lead sinners to repentance, to the feet of Jesus Christ, to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God Almighty, of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's my thoughts, brother.
Oh, superb, outstanding, 100%. What do you think about this, Loretta? I mean, your hubby just knocked it out of the park with a grand slam. What did you think?
I told you he's knowledgeable. I can't say all those things that he said. But the part about miracles, I hope that people can start seeing the miracles, because maybe some of those that have a hard time believing can actually witness something miraculous like that for themselves and realize, you know, that yes, God is, he's there and he loves them. And maybe it could bring more people if they just somehow open their hearts to actually be able to see these things, you know?
Yeah, that we need to surrender. I love that too. And Loretta, I tell you what, you and your hubby, you all make an outstanding couple. We're glad that you both are here, part of Deeper Truth, most certainly. What do you think about this, Josie? From Chicago.
Well, the gentleman, he covered everything. It was so beautiful the way he said it, and I truly believe in the presence of God in the Holy Eucharist. So he covered everything really good. That's not much I have to say.
It is so good, so good, and everybody, you know, the Lord, he looks at the heart, and that's so important. He gives us his Sacred Heart. Our Lady, through her Immaculate Heart and through her intercession, she's able to take us down into the depth of Jesus' Sacred Heart, where there we can delve into the richness of his divine mercy. Oh, and that should get us all inspired, and the Eucharist is centered right there. What do you think of that there, Kathy, from Jefferson City?
It's just all amazing what everybody said. And I was wondering when the one girl, her soul went straight to heaven. So did they mean that she died right then?
Yes, that's the way I understood that myself.
Uh-huh.
Well, but you know, the joy, and we have seen that elsewhere. The joy that they had seeing Jesus face to face and him taking them. It reminds you of Enoch in the Old Testament, where God walked with Enoch and one day just took him. took him. And so that happens. It's
amazing.
Well, that person is in heaven. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12:1, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's where that child is. Well, that person is right now, forever.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
That's what a wonderful thing. John the Virginian, I'm coming back to you, man.
Yeah, I just wanted to make sure. It's not that I didn't have anything to say. I just wanted to make sure everybody got a chance to, you know, got their turn. But I wanted to add to one thing that you said. Wenceslaus was known for his great love of the Eucharist, and that's absolutely true. But that, it doesn't end there. He was also known for his great love of the poor and his generosity and his goodness was, you know, was legendary. He was a, as Kathy had said, he was a Duke of Bohemia, and he was given the title King posthumously. That's how highly they thought of him. That, you know, it's kind of like, it kind of reminds me a little bit of St. Nicholas, where St. Nicholas gave all these presents anonymously, and it was later on that people used to give presents anonymously and say, this is from your St. Nicholas. So they gave him the honor after death that he didn't have during his life. They did the same thing with Wenceslaus. They promoted him. They literally promoted him after his death to king. And it was because of his goodness and his love for the poor. And the story of him seeing this poor man and saying his page, let's get the food, let's get the drink, let's get the wood. We're going to this man's house. We don't care if we've got to go through this blizzard to get there. This man needs help, and we're going to help him. And that's the love for the Eucharist and the love for the poor. You want to look at what a Christian looks like. You want to look at what a Catholic looks like. That's what it looks like. And I'll say it again. Good King Wenceslaus, pray for us.
Amen. And I love that so well. And I love everybody, Lottie Dottie, as we would say it as we're in the military. But that was so wonderful. Everybody. Everybody. I'm so thankful for everybody. We did lose Greg, and we lost also Kathy. Kathy, she comes in kind of late on us, and she leaves sometimes early because she's got the, you know, she's getting, they're praying now as a family, so they're praying the rosary. And so that's a wonderful thing. So if you could pray the rosary with a family, as your family, that what a great way to teach your children. Oh, gosh, yes.
Don.
That is so wonderful. Yes,
Don.
Mike.
One more,
yeah.
one little footnote. When it comes to St. Nicholas, the Dutch pronunciation of his name is San Nicklaus. Now try saying that a few
Santa
times
Claus.
Fast, and you can very easily tell where the name Santa Claus came from.
Yeah, of course.
Exactly. Well,
but Mike,
for the
record, he did not have any flying reindeer. For the record, just wanted to point that out.
Oh, he had horse.
Oh, okay.
He had horses.
I'm glad you mentioned that.
No problem.
And he didn't have you know, where he carried all the presents in a, what was it that he would drive around? It wasn't a
sleigh.
A sleigh.
But,
no,
but we
it
can
wasn't
say,
Chevy either.
But we can say one thing true about him. The red suit is true because he was a bishop. That's what the red suit was based on. He was a bishop.
A cardinal.
And,
he was a cardinal.
Not only that.
You know, during the Council of Nicaea, he handled the some of the Arian apostates kind of the same way that
I would
have.
Arius himself. Not just.
He handled them kind of the same way I like to handle them.
Yeah.
All right, Mike. Well, you had a thought, Mike, before we go.
Well, I lost my train of thought somewhere. Went down the wrong track.
Oh, you're just telling your age. You're telling your age. Well, hey, John, tomorrow night we got William Hensworth coming on tomorrow night, and so he'll be coming on. He comes on a little bit later than all of us because he's out in Arizona. And so, you can always listen to his show either live or you can listen to it on Memorex Archive.
He puts out great material too, Donald.
Yeah.
Well, let's give William a shout out. He puts out great material.
Yeah. That's what I wanted to do. He comes on tomorrow night, and if you're not able to stay up late enough for his show, catch the archive. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and – well, first of all, Terry, do us the honor of giving us a prayer to end tonight?
Yes, sir, I will. I would like to do a double, if you don't mind. I'm going to do a Hail Mary and then the Fatima prayer. I want to do the Hail Mary for an end to abortion, and I want to do the Fatima prayer for all of the poor souls that need to come to the Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Oh, my Jesus,
amen.
Forgive us of our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. Amen.
Amen. And we're going to play this time John Michael Talbot. Good night, everybody. And this is a great song, too.
Will never die.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.